Well, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. I've entitled my message, we're looking at verses 1 to 10, living in the light of death. Because as a church, I think we've been made to think about death and to contemplate death. We've seen the passing of Paul, we've seen the passing of Mal, numerous people who've had serious cancer cases, visited Alan Turner this last week, and he said he's now stage 4 cancer. And we're seeing it continually, people on the brink of death. How do we as Christians live in the light of death? How do we face death? Well, Jane's testimony was a tremendous encouragement to us. I sent it to somebody who's stage 4 cancer, and he probably hasn't got long now to live. And he said that that testimony was such an encouragement and such a blessing to him, because he saw somebody facing death, staring death in the face, but with joy in the Lord, ready to go, confidence in God. He also passed that on to another person who's suffering stage 4 cancer, a non-Christian, and prayed that he would really listen to it. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is all about confidence and certainty. It's a spur to us. The Apostle Paul says this: "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." We are absolutely convinced of this. He emphasizes his confidence, doesn't he? Verse 8, "We are confident, yes, well pleased." He's a man who's sure. He's certain that when he puts off this flimsy body, which is just like a tent, easily knocked over, we'll receive something far greater, permanent. We'll receive a glorious body that will never fade away. And we're absolutely certain of this. So we're going to look at three things this evening. First of all, death is but an entrance into something far better. Secondly, so we are to live to please him. And thirdly, for we shall all stand before Christ. So first of all, death is but an entranceway. Now, of course, death came in through the fall. Death is a result of sin. And death in the Bible is called the last enemy. And it is an enemy. It's unnatural. So why then do Christians call it a friend? Well, Christians only call it a friend, only because of what it leads to. It's a gateway into heaven. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he writes these things, he's in no way being superficial. He's in no way boasting about something that's not true, that he thinks he can just say confidently before people, we have this earthly tent, and we're going to put it off, and we're going to have a building. And he's putting on this confidence, but it's not true. That wasn't the case. He wasn't a man who was superficial or untrue in any way. He was a man who faced death daily. And yet, his confidence was very real. Look at chapter 1, verses 8 to 9. This is what he could say. "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." He said, we know what it is to face death in the face. We know what it is to be on the edge. We know what it is to despair even of life. We know what it is to be burdened above measure. We've been there. These great troubles have come upon us that we've despaired even of life. And yet, at such times, we've known confidence. We've trusted in a God who is able to raise the dead. God has given us that faith, and he delivered us at such times. Then in chapter 4, verse 7, he says this: "We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Paul says this, "This is how I feel about myself. God has given me a strong faith, but I know that I'm just a clay pot." A clay pot breaks very easily. A clay pot is fragile. A clay pot is replaceable. And Paul says, in this body, that's what we're like. We feel our weakness, our tremendous weakness, and yet God has given us a treasure. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. We have the gospel. We don't lose heart. But the glory goes to God because we're weak, fragile people. And then he says this in verse 11 of the same chapter. "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." This is our life, delivered over to death, always dying. But at the same time, life is being produced in us. Chapter 7, verse 5. "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest." Work, work, work. "Completely sold out for God, our bodies had no rest. But we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears." We know what it's like to be greatly troubled, really persecuted. We know what it is to face death. Chapter 11, verse 23. He says this. "Are they ministers of Christ, these super apostles who show off? Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often." So when the Apostle Paul is speaking about facing death with confidence, we know that if this earthly tent is put off, we have this building from God, not made with hands, eternal. He knows what he is talking about. He was a man who stared death in the face. Do you remember there were times when people have made oaths in order to kill him? A band of 40 men had pledged together to murder him. He lived in the face of death. In fact, he said this in Romans 8, verse 30. "We are killed all day long as apostles. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Yet he could say, "We are more than conquerors through him who loved us." God gave him a tremendous confidence in the face of death. He was sure of the love of God towards him. And he knew that to die and to be with Christ is far better. It wasn't just a theory to him, it was a reality. He knew that. Now, I was reading recently of men who said they felt more alive on the battlefield than when they're at home. They said that they stared death in the face and they had this huge adrenaline rush. And they liked to be on the battlefield. Why? Sadly, because of the thrill of killing the enemy. And the thrill of trying to preserve one's own life. And they said, "We feel more alive because of this." But if you would ask them, what comes after death? Are you prepared to meet your Maker? That would be another question altogether. For Paul, it wasn't that he was living on the edge with this great adrenaline rush. It wasn't that at all. It was that he wanted to be with Christ. He longed to be with him. And he was glad through all that he suffered in the body. And he suffered so much, that thorn in the flesh, those beatings, those whippings. He was glad to one day put off this earthly tent and to have that glorious body that the Lord has prepared for us. So let's look at these verses that we have before us this evening. And let's consider the Apostle Paul's confidence in the Lord. Turning back then to chapter 5 and verses 1 to 6. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. What does that mean? A house not made with hands. What it means is this, is that the earthly body that we have now is from the dust, and we bear the likeness of the earthly man, Adam. We're created with earthly things, but we will one day be like the heavenly man. And one day, the structure that will be given to us won't have anything to do with any earthly creation. It will be heavenly, not made with hands. And he says this, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. We long for that. Now, do you remember the time when Agabus, the prophet, in the book of Acts, took hold of Paul's belt, and he tied Paul's belt around his hands and around his feet. He bound Paul. And he said to the others prophetically, whoever owns this belt, the Jews at Jerusalem will take him. He'd be delivered into their hands, into the hands of the Gentiles, and he'll be suffer greatly. And when Paul's friends heard that, they tried to dissuade him to go to Jerusalem. What did Paul say? He said to his friends, what do you mean by breaking my heart? What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He knew that God would even be glorified in his death. And he didn't fear death. He wanted to be with the Lord. Now, he wasn't stupid. Paul's the one who would often flee persecution, as Jesus told people to do. Jesus said, if they persecute you, well, turn your heels, run to the next city. So he wasn't a man that just ran into persecution and death. But he was saying, I'm prepared to die for the Lord, for the name of the Lord. And here he is saying, I'm in this body, I'm groaning, I'm longing to be clothed with a habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, I will not be found naked, or we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. Greek thought was that the body was just a prison for the soul, and it would be better just to leave this world and to be a naked spirit out there somewhere. Paul says that's not Christian thinking. Christian thinking is that when we leave this world, we want to be clothed with that body which is from heaven. I don't know if you know, but there are two views on this passage that we have before us. The majority view is this, is that Paul is speaking about the resurrection body. But I remember the late Elwin Davis preaching on this passage, and he had a different view, which some others have held to. And his view was this, just as Elijah came back with a form before the day of resurrection on the Mount of Transfiguration, and just as Moses came back with a form, he wasn't a naked spirit, he came with a form. So there's this belief that there's a temporary stage where a Christian is clothed, not with that resurrection body, the glorified body that we'll have when Christ comes again and we'll rise with him. But there'll be some sort of habitation that comes from heaven. Once we die, immediately clothed. Well, it's hard to say. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, does talk about the spirits of just men made perfect. And the normal view is that we will just be spirit. We don't know, do we? But what we do know is one day when Christ comes again, our soul will be joined together again with our body, which will be raised and be like the glorified body of the Lord Jesus. So he says this, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit has been given to dwell in us, to dwell in the church. We are united to Christ, we are in him, and he is in us. By the Spirit. And that's the deposit. That's the guarantee of better things to come. Verse 6, so we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So the apostle here is saying to these Christians, you can have this confidence, walk by faith, that death is just an entranceway into something far better. There will be a habitation for you. You will be clothed. It will be glorious. Death is an entranceway into a much better existence. There will be no corruption there. Mortality will be swallowed up by life. No more pain, no more suffering, no more loss. How do you see your body? Do you see your body as like a tent, flimsy, easily torn, unstable, a temporary dwelling? The children of Israel, during their time of pilgrimage through the wilderness, they lived in tents. Well, we're pilgrims, aren't we? We're living in a tent, this mortal body. But one day we're going to put off this flimsy tent and we're going to be given a permanent structure given to us by God. Paul said this, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Because of his death, because of his resurrection, we praise God that our new body has been secured, that we will be like Christ. We will see him and we shall be like him. No more pain, no more difficulty. His glory will shine in us. There was a missionary called Eric Barker, who was a missionary to Portugal for 50 years. He lived under adverse conditions. During World War II, he sent his wife and 8 children home to England for safety. The Sunday after they'd left, he stood up to preach and he received a message, a telegram. And he announced, "I've just received word that all my family are safely home." It was only later on that the people discovered what his words meant. The congregation learned that the ship on which his wife and children had been travelling had been torpedoed by a submarine and all perished. But that was his confidence. He said, all my family are safely home. Amazing faith. Could we say that? Where is your home? Where is my home? Is my home simply here? It ought not to be. We're pilgrims. Or is our home there in heaven? We walk by faith, not by sight, verse 8. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Are you well pleased to be out of this life and to be with the Lord? Not just pleased, but are you well pleased? The Gnostics at the time of Paul, they made a separation between matter and spirit, between body and soul. The Gnostics, they were creeping into the church and they were teaching all sorts of things. They were saying that your bodies are evil. Forget about the body. The spirit matters, that's pure. The body is purely encapsulating your soul. It's a shell. You must put it off and it's worthless. So it doesn't really matter what you do with your body. Many were teaching that there was no resurrection from the dead, because why would you want a resurrection from the dead if the body is useless? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17, Hymenaeus and Philetus strayed from the truth, saying that the resurrection was already past. They said the resurrection is only a spiritual resurrection. Christians have been born again, raised with Christ, and there's no future resurrection, no resurrection of the body. But Paul said completely the opposite. All creation is waiting for that day, groaning for that day, when the curse will be removed. There'll be a new physical heaven and physical earth. And we're longing for that day, the redemption of our bodies. Christ came to remove the curse of creation. He came not only to save people from their sin and from damnation so that their souls wouldn't go to hell, but he came to redeem their bodies also. Chapter 4, verse 17 We read this. Well, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our eyes are upon the future. We don't just say we've been born again and that's the end of it. We're looking to that eternal weight of glory. And when we get there, we realize that all our afflictions that we've suffered here are light in comparison. So we've said this evening, living in the light of death. Death is but an entranceway into something far better. But lastly, verses 9 and 10. First of all, we're going to consider in the light of this that we live to please him, verse 9. And then lastly, in verse 10, we're going to remind ourselves that we must all stand before Christ. Verse 9 starts with the word, therefore. In the light of these wonderful promises, therefore we make it our aim, or it could be translated ambition. We make it our goal, our aim, our ambition, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. What are your life goals? What are your ambitions? What are your main aims? It can't just be service. It can't just be getting on well in life. It can't just be your family. It can't just be your job or your vocation. Do you make it your aim to be well pleasing to the Lord? Living a life of holiness. Living a life of communion with the Lord. Well-pleasing to him in the home, the way I relate to my husband or spouse or children, the way I use my time at home, well-pleasing to him in the workplace, how I speak to colleagues, am I a person of integrity? Jenny and I, we've watched a couple of episodes of Helen Skelton with Dan Walker in the Pennines. And she asked him about his faith in one of those. And she said to him, is it because of your faith that you never seem to speak ill of anybody, Dan? So even when I phone you up and I pour out my woes, you never speak badly of the other person. You don't encourage me in the way I'm speaking. You don't pour coal upon the fire. She noticed that he would always speak well of others. What about us? What do our work colleagues say, or our neighbours say of us, or our family members say of us? Do we live to be well pleasing to the Lord? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are we prepared to be different from this world? Not conform to the standards of this world. Do you remember Josh saying the other Sunday that the TV can be like a pulpit in our homes, preaching to us? The TV's saying so many things to us, and we're listening to the philosophies and the thoughts and things that are coming to us. We have to ask ourselves, would Jesus be happy listening to this with me, alongside me? Am I living to be well pleasing to him? Remember somebody saying this, you can be well pleasing to the Lord when you go to the shops, because you can not only maybe use your money wisely, but you can think of the people around you, speak to them, may even be singing a hymn. But it's not just shopping. You can be well pleasing to the Lord in every area of your life. What about our bodies? How do we use our bodies? Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. We're not to use them for immorality, but for the Lord, to glorify him. He bought us with a price. What about our speech? Is our speech at times bitter, unkind? Do we involve ourselves in gossip? Do we swear? Do we use blasphemy? Are we rude? Are we well pleasing to the Lord? Are we guarding our hearts? The Apostle Paul says this, because our home is with the Lord, we're going to be with him wherever we are. We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. And then lastly, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is written not to unbelievers, but this is written to believers. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This isn't speaking about the final judgment where people are consigned to heaven or to hell. Rather, this is believers coming before Christ and an evaluation takes place. There will be rewards. There will be losses. He will evaluate us, the things that we've done in the body, whether good or bad. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says the things that haven't pleased God, that are wood, hay or stubble, God will burn up. They'll be lost. But the things which have been done for Christ in his will remain. Silver and gold, those precious things, will remain. There'll be an evaluation of all of our life, and we will stand before Christ, not to be condemned forever, but to be given rewards. Jesus taught the parable of the talents. One man was given 5 talents. He gained 5 more. And he heard those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." One man received just 2 talents. He made 2 more talents. And he received the commendation, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." One man who thought he belonged to the master but didn't, who just buried his talent, a lazy and a wicked servant, was cast off and forever suffered eternal loss. Christ gives rewards to his people. Rewards of grace. But we have to work for him, serve him, and do those things that please him. Revelation 22:12. "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to everyone according to his work." Seems as if the Apostle Paul believed in an imminent return of Christ. Because in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed," not when, but if. In other words, Christ could come before I lose this body. I wonder, am I ready? Are you ready for the imminent return of the Lord? He hasn't come for 2,000 years, and so we think, well, it could be another 1,000 years, but it may not be. It could be tomorrow. Are we ready? So this evening, as we come around the Lord's table, let's ask these questions. Am I living to please him? Am I prepared to please him even when it displeases others? That's often when it's tough, when the rubber hits the road. Even if it displeases others, am I prepared to please him? Am I living in the light of death and eternity? And am I sure of the glories that await all believers? May that be so. Amen.